Does God care? Does he really care? Christians in Gaza just now must be wondering whether God cares as they face the repeated attacks and rockets that are coming their way. Peter's readers must have wondered sometimes, does God care? As they were persecuted, the devil was attacking them like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. And what about you this evening? Do you wonder whether God cares? Maybe you're not facing this new year with great relish. Maybe you're facing this new year with worry, with dread. Maybe you've got ongoing situations in your life that you just are struggling with so much, and it just doesn't seem that God is there when you pray. We don't suffer outright persecution in our country at this time, but maybe you get it in your neck from your work colleagues, or maybe your family, maybe unbelieving children who just despise your faith. Maybe you're subject to the fiery dart of the devil that he seems to fire at you incessantly day after day, and you just seem to be constantly under attack. Maybe you're struggling with mental health problems, financial challenges, the loneliness of bereavement. Or maybe you're just lonely. When these things seem too hard to bear, when there seems to be no end to it all, no way out, when you've just had enough, you wonder, does God care? Does he care about me? Of course we say to others, he does. But does he really? Joseph must have felt that way. We've been thinking of Joseph on Sunday mornings. He must have felt that way many a time. Sold into Egypt, a slave, a prisoner, forgotten, left to rot. And some people give up on God, don't they, when things just go wrong and when they struggle with all sorts of troubles, they just give up on God. But as Peter concludes his letter here this evening, he gives his troubled readers a word of encouragement. He wants them to keep on keeping on, even when the way is tough, even when it seems a warfare day after day. And he gives them every reason to take courage and to know that God is with them. And although I've been given the whole chapter, I'm going to focus in on verses 6 and 7, but we will touch on other bits too. Verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter's picking up on the theme of humility. Humble yourselves, he says, and he's been looking at humility in the earlier verses. And so just to sort of fill the beginning here in for you, that he is addressing the elders, first of all, as a fellow elder. No, he doesn't say, I'm the Apostle Peter, I can tell you what to do. No, he says, I'm a fellow elder, so he's expressing humility in his own way. And he urges them to shepherd the church of God, the flock of God. We heard of God being our shepherd this morning. Well, the elders are the under-shepherds. And he wants them to care for the flock of God. Maybe especially because of the pressures that they were facing and the extra pressure that they were about to suffer. As Peter sort of says, things are going to get worse. Don't we be surprised at the fiery trial that is going to try you. And he exhorts the shepherds to look after the sheep, to keep them, and to do so in a right spirit. Not to do so under compulsion, as it would be grudgingly, but choosing willingly to do it. And not to do it for shameful gain, for the incentive of making money out of it, but to be forward in spirit, eager, forward in spirit, keen, and not to do it in a domineering way, as being as domineering over God's people, but being examples to the flock. You know, this past year I heard of a pastor who sacked his congregation because they didn't literally sack the congregation. He said, you're not the sort of people we want in our church. And so they closed the church. It wasn't Grunsborough. that's domineering, isn't it? That's not the way a shepherd should be. And Peter says, no, humbly serve, willingly, gladly serve your flock, shepherd them, look after them, and the Lord will give you an unfading crown of glory. And this word unfading comes from the amaranth, which is a flower that was never supposed to fade. Now, the victor's crowns, if you win the Olympic Games or whatever, you would get crowns made of leaves, whether olive or laurel or even celery. I'm not too sure I fancy that one, but this would be a crown of amaranth. Means that it would never fade, an unfading, everlasting crown that the Lord will give to you. And then he goes to the younger people in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, he's not addressing, I believe, those who are younger in years, but it is the elders of the church, so everybody else must be the youngers of the church, okay? So, not necessarily in terms of years, but simply as opposed to the elders. Submit to their leadership, to their authority, humbly do so. Have that humility to listen, to be teachable, to obey your elders. And then he says, it goes on to say in the end of verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. All of you are to wear humility. To clothe yourselves, and the word literally means to tie on a piece of clothing. And some people think that refers to a slave's apron. They would tie it around their waist and you would know they're a slave because they're wearing that apron. But Jesus does something like that, doesn't he? In John 13, he ties the towel around his waist as he goes to wash his disciples' feet with all humility. So he says, when you get up in the morning, when you get dressed in the morning, put on humility. No matter what suit you're wearing or whatever else you're wearing, put on humility. That's what you need to wear. And so be humble towards one another. Pride thinks we're above others. But humility leads us to serve others. Pride makes us look down on others. Humility honors them. Pride makes us self-justifying. Humility asks forgiveness and also forgives. So here we have humility amongst God's people. Humility that brings the church together in unity. We have enough struggles with the world. We can do without strife in the church, can't we? We have that humility that serves one another. So Peter says, no, you, all of you, be humble. Be humble towards each other. So important. And the reason, he says, the end of that verse 5, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humility is something that God honors, that God approves of. And then he says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. If humility is what God values and loves to see in our lives, we should be humble not only towards one another, but humble towards God himself. And especially in this context of suffering. Here are God's people suffering for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of their faith. He says, now be humble under the hand of God in this situation. He is bringing you through this suffering. Be humble. So I would just want to look at this as, first of all, our duty, and then our comfort. Our duty is here in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And it's an instruction, isn't it? Humility isn't a personality trait. It isn't that there are some people who are humble people by nature and other people who are just brash people by nature. That, well, you're just a humble person. I'm not. No, that's not my group. No, humility is something we need to put on. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. Pride is the most natural thing that we have in our sinful condition, sadly. We're to put on humility. We're to obey this command to humble ourselves. We're to put away pride. In other words, the pride of thinking that we know best, that we know better than God, that somehow God has got it wrong, and if I was God, I would do it differently. That's pride, isn't it? God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting me go through this? It's not fair. It's not right. You shouldn't be doing it. That's pride. No, we come to Him and we humbly bow before the God of the universe. We discard our self-importance. We discard our sense of entitlement to a good life. We discard our know-it-all, our craving to be in control. We must know our place before the God of the universe. The missionary Adoniram Judson went to Burma in the 1800s, the first Western missionary to go to Burma. And while he was there, and it wasn't an easy place to be, a dangerous place to be for a missionary, but he paid a visit to the Emperor of Burma. And he was known as the Golden Feet. And he took a boat and he went up the river and he ended up at the palace of the emperor. And he had to wait in this large room. And as he looked around, he saw every visible surface was covered with gold leaf. You can imagine the impressive room this must have been. And then after quite a wait, there was this loud swish. And every Burmese man who was in the room flung himself down to the floor, prostrate, head to the ground, as the golden feet entered the room. Now, if the Burmese did that for their emperor, how much more should we do that for our God, who is all glorious, who is all holy, who is all powerful? We are in a much higher presence than the golden feet of Burma. What else can we do but bow to Him? And we find that difficult, I know. We find it difficult. But Peter says, God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And it's not easy, is it? Now, we struggle with that. But that's what we're to do. We're to realize in whose presence we are. Now, we're going to give three reasons why we should do that. And the first is that it is here we find grace. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to receive grace, then you must humble yourself. If you want to receive that gracious hand of God, God's grace, His favor pouring upon you, you need to humble yourself before Him. If we are proud, rebellious, grumbling, if we judge God, we will meet with His opposition. Of course, we know that in the sense of if we're not a Christian, we're resisting God, well, yes, we will find His opposition in a very powerful way. But even as Christians, if we are proud in our spirit, then He will not open His hand in blessing. We will lose something of His grace. We won't lose our salvation, I'm not saying that, but we'll lose something of His grace flowing towards us. We will, as we pit ourselves against Him, God will withhold His hand of blessing from us. He opposes the proud. He says no to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You know, a bit like the parent who, when the child demands something, the parent says no. But when the child comes up, please may I have, the parent says yes. He looks with a favorable eye on the humble. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, we have this incredible statement. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, that thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The high and lofty one, lifted up, the one who dwells in eternity, comes down to those who are down into the dust with humility. And to meet his approval is surely a very good reason to humble ourselves. Lord, I want to be in line with your will. I want to be in line with your favour. I want you to be able to look upon me with approval in this matter, to bless me, to give me grace. And here we find grace. The second thing is, we humble ourselves because it is the mighty hand of God. Now, hand speaks of great power. Just one example, God says to Moses that I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And we know what God did to Egypt. It was the hand of God in power that brought those plagues upon Egypt. It's the hand of God that brings afflictions. In Job 19:21, Job says, the hand of God has touched me. The hand of God has touched me. He has afflicted me. And Peter is bearing in mind here the trials that these people are going through. He says, the hand of God is afflicting you like he afflicted Job. It's the hand of God involved in this. The mighty hand of a great and glorious, awesome God before whom we must humble ourselves. There's two things about this hand of God. The first is it's a sovereign hand. The mighty hand of God, the God who rules heaven and earth. It is the mighty hand of his sovereign rule. The hand of God at work in providence. The hand of God that has pulls all the strings, that is in control of everything. This is the hand that orders all the events of our lives. It's not a threatening thing. Sometimes when I read those words, the humble yourselves into the mighty hand of God, you feel almost threatened and put down. But it's not that. It's that God's hand is mighty because it's powerful, it's great. He is in control of everything. And that changes the perspective, doesn't it? That the hand that is in control of my life is indeed powerful. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens simply because God couldn't prevent it. He couldn't stop it. There's no evil that is more powerful than he is. When the Twin Towers were attacked in New York back in 2001, was that far long ago? There was a radio broadcast and there was a panel of Christians in America and they were churchmen and they were discussing this event and the question was, where was God when all this took place? And the ministers were saying, well, you know, that God can't be everywhere, he can't be doing everything, and sometimes people just do things, and you can't expect God to stop evil all the time. And then one of the ministers said, where was God on September the 11th? Where he always is, on the throne. He was in control on that day. Nothing happened outside of his control. I wouldn't want a God who wasn't sovereignly in control of everything. Even the evil in the sense we had this morning, the bad things of this world. Because if God is in control of everything, I can't trust myself to him, can I? Because he might not be in control of what happens to me tomorrow, and what help have I got then? His hand is a mighty hand. It's the hand of providence. The hand of sovereignty. The hand that controls all things. I may not understand why he does what he does, but I do know who is doing the doing. It is God himself, isn't it? And Peter says, you know, these trials that you're going through, that this is the mighty hand of God in your life. They're the results of God's appointment. And all the things that we go through are God's appointment. As uncomfortable as they may seem to be, as perplexing as they may seem to us. And even when other instruments are involved, when it's Satan, and Peter refers to the devil in the next verse, doesn't he? The roaring lion. Even though it's Satan who's doing it, or other people who are being unkind to you, or events that seem to be just random events. And you say, well, those things happen, but no, it's God, even behind the scenes then, isn't it? It is the mighty hand of a God who is all-powerful, and not only all-powerful, but also all-wise. A God who knows what he's doing, who never makes mistakes. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. It is the hand of our Father who knows what's best for us. Hand of our Father who loves us and cares for us. If you are finding your sufferings hard to bear, remember they are brought to you by God's hand. And so humble yourselves unto the mighty hand of God. You're not just victims of circumstance, victims of other people's evil. You are in the hand of God. Remember, it's his will. Even the sufferings are his will. But Peter Paul says in Philippians, you are called not only to believe, but to suffer. It's part of our calling. So humble yourselves. Don't rebel. Don't fret. Don't complain. Don't judge God. Don't pit yourself against God. Humbly submit to his will. Accept what he sends. Have the spirit of Eli in one of his better moments. Back in the Old Testament, when Samuel tells him the message that he's been given, which wasn't a very palatable one for Eli to bear, the death of his sons, the end of his priesthood. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Humble yourselves into the mighty hand of God. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Mike Perrin, in a little book that I mentioned a few weeks ago at the prayer meeting, in the very first chapter of that book, he talks about going up into a mountain in Wales with a sleeping bag and his walking boots as his pillow. What was he doing sleeping out on the mountain when he could be sleeping in a nice, warm, comfortable bed? Well, he went out to get his mind sorted out, in a sense. Time to think. 3 years earlier, his 28-year-old son had drowned in the river. A little while after that, his wife was diagnosed with a brain tumour and was still in recovery. And more recently still, for medical reasons, he had been advised to leave the ministry before his voice completely packed in. And after many years of being a pastor, he had to end that work to which he had been called for so long. Why? What was God doing? What does the future hold? How was he going to be able to afford to live now he hadn't got a job? And as he laid in his sleeping bag on that mountain, he thought of Jacob's ladder. And he thought, what was the most important thing in that dream of Jacob's ladder? It was at the top with the Lord. The Lord in glory and in majesty. And he viewed the stars from that mountaintop. He thought, God made all this. He put all those stars into place. He called them all by name. He is the sovereign God. He is in control of it all. And he is our Father who sent his Son to die for us. Why should I be perplexed any longer? Why should I fear? He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. God is a sovereign God. humble yourself and react as well. I think Peter has this in mind. Now respond to your circumstances in the way that he wants you to. That's part of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, is to respond to our circumstances as he wants us to. So to pick up what he says earlier in the book, be obedient to kings and authorities, even pagan ones who persecute you. Slaves, be patient when you are beaten unjustly. Imagine being a slave. You're there for life, perhaps. You've got a master who's unkind, and you can't just hand your notice in and off you go to find another job. He beats you when you don't deserve it. Be patient. Take it patiently. Wives, you're in it for life too, aren't you? Wives, be quiet and gentle with your unbelieving husband, who may not understand your faith, who may mock your faith, who may oppose that faith perhaps, and certainly doesn't believe what you believe, but be quiet and gentle. Christian, do good even when you are slandered and reviled as evildoers. And when people ask you about your hope, maybe even with a sense of contempt, answer with gentleness and respect. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is how you respond to those difficult situations that you're in. And we can apply it to any of our situations. It may just be being patient with God's will in our lives. Think, Lord, this is what you have sent. Seems good to you. Let it be as you will. It's his sovereign hand, but also it's his saving hand. The hand that he has is the hand that's in control of all things, the hand that's mighty to deliver. That's the thing. And again, going back to Moses, and he says to the people of Israel, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The God whose mighty, powerful hand brought the plagues in Egypt is the very mighty hand that saved you from Egypt. The mighty hand that's sovereign over all things is the mighty hand that knows how to deliver you and how to bring you out of that trouble that you're in. This is the hand that will ultimately save you. And we'll come to that in a moment. But he'll save you in the proper time. You can trust in the hand of God. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God because God gives grace to the humble. And because it is the mighty hand of God. But also, thirdly, we can humble ourselves because he will exalt us. At the proper time, he will exalt you. Pride comes before a fall, but humility comes before a lifting up. The hand of God brings down the proud, but lifts up the humble. The word humble here is to make low. The word exalt is the very opposite, to raise up. We make ourselves low under God's hand, and he will lift us up. And we see that again and again in the Bible, don't we? Proud Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, this great Babylon that I have built. What a great king I am. How wonderful. And well, the next thing, he's eating grass like an ox, isn't he? And then finally, you know, he's humbled and he recognizes that God is God, that he isn't God, that God is God. And God raises him up again in Daniel chapter 4. Or Christmas time, we think of Mary's song. And what does she sing? He has looked in the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of our hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. There was poor little Mary, just an ordinary young girl. God came to her in her humble estate when he cast down the mighty from their thrones. Come to the humble. And then he exalts them. Jesus himself humbled himself to the point of the cross, didn't he? And Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, all that humiliating stuff, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, the joy of being exalted, enabled him to endure when it was tough going. And God holds before not only the shepherds, but all his people, the unfading crown of glory. That unfading flower, that crown that will never fade away and grow brittle and fall to pieces like the crowns of this world. Be faithful unto death, the Lord says to the people of Smyrna. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. You may be thrown into the deepest pit of this world. You may be killed in the most horrible way for my sake. But I will give you the crown of life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. Suffering will not be your lot forever. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. That's our duty, to humble ourselves, but our comfort is in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So that's first of all our cares, our anxieties, our troubles, because there's not an easy path. Easy to stand here talking, isn't it? The reality of it, day by day, is not easy. We do worry. We do get scared. We do become overwhelmed. We worry about what's going to happen to us. How's that operation going to work out? How am I going to cope with if this happens to me? And how am I going to manage with the stresses at work when people are so unkind to me? Whatever it might be, we get scared, we get overwhelmed. And especially when we think about persecution, what if? What if persecution comes here? Now what if the government passes that anti-conversion bill in the strictest way, like in the province of Victoria in Australia? Well, you can't even pray for somebody because of their gender dysphoria and all the rest of it. We can't even say anything to your children. If you're a little boy or a girl, you can't even correct them. You can't do anything about it without risking imprisonment. Whatever happens to here. And we worry, we fear, don't we? What if my goods are taken? What if they find me and I can't afford it? What if they throw me into prison? What if they torture me? How am I going to manage? And we worry. And what do we read here? As we humble ourselves into the mighty hand of God, the God that brings suffering into our lives for his own good purposes, tells us what to do with it. Cast it on him. Now if you've got the New King James or the Authorized Version, you'll see the word care comes up twice. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. It works well in terms of poetry, but the two words are different. The first word, care, means anxious care, distracting care. The other word means tender care, concern for you. So all your anxious cares, throw them on the Lord, because he has a tender care for you. We're not talking here about anxiety as a mental health problem. That's a different matter. We're talking here about worry, the things that just cause us to be alarmed because what's going on in our lives or what we fear might go on in our lives. What will you do with your worries? What are you doing with your worries? Or we're to cast them on him. And to cast them is not just sort of handing them over. It's throwing them. It's flinging them with a quick toss. It's like throwing a ball. It's like pass the parcel when you've got forfeits and you don't want to do the forfeit. So when you throw it at the next person before you, the music has a chance to stop. Or it's like when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. And they threw the garments on the donkey and threw the garments in the road. They didn't carry them anymore. They'd thrown them. The animal was carrying those garments now, not them. And that's what the idea of Peter here. Throw them on the Lord. Give them to him. You know, if you're doing a difficult job you just can't manage to do, and someone says, look here, give it to me. I'll fix that for you. And you just hand it over. It's a deliberate and decisive action. And that's why we read Psalm 55, because there in verse 22, and I think this is what Peter was adverting to, from Psalm 55 and verse 22, we read there, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And this is what Peter, of course, says, Paul says in, we're getting Peter and Paul muddled up tonight, but in Philippians chapter 4, we know those verses so well, don't we? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. And everything by prayer and supplication, cast it on the Lord. Part of our humility is to admit that we're not strong enough to do it for ourselves. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then often we pray about it, we bring it to the Lord, but we don't throw it to him, do we? We carry it home with us again. There's a man walking along the road with a rucksack on his back, and he was getting weary, and someone stopped by with a horse and carriage. It was many years ago, and stopped with a horse and carriage and offered him a lift. And so he got on and took a seat next to the driver, and off they went. And the driver noticed that he still got his rucksack on his back, and he said, "What did you take that off?" He said, "Oh." He said, "It's so kind of you to offer me a lift. I couldn't expect you to carry my rucksack as well." And we carry it, don't we, instead of giving it to the Lord. Throw it to the Lord, because he will catch it. There's a lady who used to be a member in our church at Grunswick. She's with the Lord now, but her grandparents were in great, great financial difficulty. They had no food in the cupboard. And her grandmother was very worried and very anxious, and her grandfather said, "Let's pray." And they prayed and brought it to the Lord that night. And the next morning, there was a parcel on the front door of food. They don't know where it came from, except that it came from the hand of God. You see, the grandfather didn't worry. He cast it on the Lord. And that's easy to say. So much harder to do, isn't it? But not for us to worry about how things will turn out. Because that's the Lord's worry, not ours. For him to worry about that. You know, when you're a child and you know, your parents are organising some trip out or somewhere, they're the ones who are worried about how they're going to get there and where they're going to stay, what they're going to do and how they're going to afford it. The child doesn't have to worry about that at all, do they, really? We don't have to worry if we know the Lord is there with us. And you know, Peter knew what he was talking about. Peter didn't live in an ivory tower, did he? Peter and John were the first Christians to be arrested for their faith. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the Jewish land. Well, I don't know, the Romans were higher, but the highest Jewish court, here were the very top Jews in the country. And they were threatened. So what did they do? They went back to their own company, their own people, and they had a prayer meeting. They cast their burden on the Lord. Jesus predicted how Peter would die. Just imagine if you knew that sometime you're going to get crucified. Not sure when, it might be for many years, but that's the way you're going to die. You know, you'd be worrying about that every night, wouldn't you? You'd be having nightmares about it. Peter knew what he's talking about here. Peter was arrested a number of times, but in Acts chapter 12, he's in prison, about to be executed. And what's he doing that night? He's asleep. Would you be sleeping knowing you'd be executed the next day? He was asleep while he's chained to the guards. He knew what it was to cast his care upon the Lord. So there's our care, but we're at God's care. Because, and this is key, because he cares for you. And he really does. May not feel like it, but he really does. We have a high priest in heaven at the right hand of God who has gone through all of the things that we go through. Now he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity because he has suffered, yet without sin. He knows what it's like. He cares for you. Be reassured that you are not only under the mighty hand of God, you are in the mighty hand of God. Do you know why we doubt? Do you know why we worry, why we get anxious? It's because we doubt his care. We doubt whether God really loves us enough, or is powerful enough, or wise enough to deal with our situation. You know, you imagine you're in a boat and the storm is blowing and it's midnight and you can't see a thing and the waves are tossing into the boat and you think you're going to sink. Well, if you're like me, you panic, okay? Well, the disciples were like that, weren't they? But they had Jesus in the boat. Except Jesus was asleep. And the disciples, having done all they could, no doubt to try and get the water out of the boat and steady it and so on, they run to the Lord. They said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he stood up. And he rebukes the wind and the waves. And then he rebukes them. Why were you fearful, O you little faith? Why were they fearful? Because they thought he didn't care. If we think that God doesn't care, we will be afraid. If we know he cares for us, we can trust him with our burden. Whatever the situation might look like, however hard it may be, however perplexing it may be, God cares for you. You are his concern. So you can leave all your worries with him. Isn't he our Father? And as we look through, I'm going to refer, I'll give you all the references to refer to what Peter's already said in this letter. Didn't he choose you for himself and make you his treasured possession? Has he not, in his great mercy, begotten you again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ? Didn't he redeem you with the precious blood of his Son? Is Christ not our shepherd and overseer of our souls to whom we have come? Is he not our faithful creator? Is one saint ever forgotten? Will he forget you? Jesus, having told his disciples not to treasure up treasures on earth, tells them, don't worry. Don't worry about your clothing and your food and your drink. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things. The Gentiles are all worried, sick about those things. But your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. He clothes the grass. He makes the flowers beautiful. Clothes them in richer garments than Solomon ever had. He feeds the sparrows. They don't sow. They don't have storehouses where they say, there's enough there for the next 6 months, I'll get through winter now. No, day by day, they feed from the hand of God. And not you are more value than them. We can be sure he cares for us. We can confidently cast all our worries on him. And then finally, verses 8 to 11, just back this up, and I'm going to be very, very brief here. Because it doesn't mean to say all your cares will go away, nor does it mean that you can just be passive. Be sober-minded, be watchful, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. They've got a lion to contend with, persecution to contend with, and the devil wants to frighten us and discourage us and do everything he can against us, doesn't he? Resist him. Steadfast, firm in your faith. Resist him. It's not just about being passive, but resist him. Stand firm. And always quick and easy to resist the devil, for him to go away. But resist him and he will flee from you in the end. That's the attitude we must take. Because at the end of the day, verse 10 says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. The Greek could read either way, but I prefer the reading from the New King James Version, which says, puts it a little bit differently. The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. You suffer now, then it's glory, and in the meantime, he will restore or perfect, strengthen you, confirm, strengthen and establish you. In other words, we suffer now, he's called us to his eternal glory, we suffer now, but in the meantime, he will sustain us. Because the dominion is his. To him be the dominion forever and ever. It's not giving him the dominion, it's acknowledging that he is king, he is sovereign. We're in his hands. He'll defeat our enemies. And we'll be with him in his kingdom forever. Because he is the eternal king. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your worries and your cares? Your suffering, your troubles. Are you going to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Say, Lord, I don't understand it. This is very hard for me. Lord, I accept what you sent. I know that what you're doing is right. And I know that as I humble myself before you, you will one day exalt me, lift me up. Out of all of this, your hand of sovereignty is a hand that will save me. And will you cast all your anxieties upon him who cares for you? Friend, you can trust him. I call this sermon humble trust. That's what it's all about. Humble trust. You can trust him. Whatever he calls you to go through, however tough life gets, whatever challenges this new year may bring to you, things that perhaps you can't even imagine now, humbly trust him. Know that he has all things in his hand. Know that he is your loving Father, your Saviour, who does care for you. Shall we just spend a moment in prayer and reflection? Our loving Heavenly Father, we confess that we are weak. We confess that we are proud and sometimes think we know better than you. Sometimes we're rebellious in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. You grant to us that spirit of humility, that humble trust in you, that peace in our hearts that comes from knowing that you have all things in your hand. Lord, deliver us from doubting your care. Lord, help us whatever we're going through, whatever we may go through in the future. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen.